from today, Thursday, we will globally celebrate the moment in time that the divine entered human history. Isn't that cool to think about? That all over the world, believers will stop whatever they're doing, and they'll sing songs of faith in their own language and worship Christ. The two passages that we read, can I get those back up there? That's the slide that we do. Yeah, go backward. Two. There you go. Yeah, you just leave that one there, and I'll change it in a minute. Between Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, was a period of about 700 years. Now, there is the most educated, the most, that's not the right word, the most accurate information that scholars have is that there were probably 300 plus prophecies in the Old Testament that were either fulfilled by Jesus in his first coming or will be fulfilled by Jesus in his second coming. This is just one. It was prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and it happened in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. The word Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem, is two Hebrew words, Beth, house, Lehem, bread. Let me give you a little bit of history of Bethlehem and a little bit of history of Micah's ministry. First of all, let's talk about Micah. Micah was a prophet. Prophets did one of two things. They either foretold or forthtold. See, I'm a prophet in that I forthtell. I just open the Bible and say, okay, here's what the Bible says. And I teach it. I can't speak into the future. Like, I can't say, okay, 5 years from now, this is going to happen. That's not in my, that's above my pay grade. You know what I'm saying? So, but I'm a forth teller. I am called to teach and preach truth. That's what I'm doing this morning. But Micah and his contemporaries, two of his contemporaries were Isaiah and Hosea. They were foretellers. They would write down things that God told them to say. Okay, write this down. And sometimes they understood it, and sometimes they had no clue what they were writing, but they did what God told them anyway. And it's amazing to me that when you look at the scripture and you look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2, then you flip over and look at a few more pages down to Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. There's a period of 700 years where God promised that the Messiah would come and be born in this little small town called Bethlehem. And then it happened. The history of Bethlehem goes back to Genesis 35 when a guy... his wife gave birth, Jacob's wife, Rebecca. Remember hearing those names? She gave birth, she went into labor and gave birth to their youngest, the youngest of the 12 boys. And she died in birth. And even in the earliest reference of Bethlehem in Genesis chapter 35, we find both pain and promise. That even though she passed, and she is buried there somewhere there. If you fast forward a few hundred years, a couple of centuries, three or four centuries, you come down to this woman named Ruth. Ever heard of Ruth? Oh yeah. Ruth married a guy named Boaz. They had a son who had children, who had a son whose name was David. So Ruth's story in the book of Ruth, that whole thing happened around Bethlehem. And when David was born, they called Bethlehem let's just look at it. Here you go. The city of David. So let's bring us down to Luke chapter 2. The city of David. All right, let's read it. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, a little bit of history. Joseph's lineage is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Mary's lineage is found in Luke, chapter 3. When I was younger, I used to think, why in the world did Mary go? Why didn't she just go, okay, it's a business trip. We got to do this. I'm going to stay here because I'm sticking out to here. And I don't want to travel. I just thought she could skip it. I mean, I thought, why is she going? She had to go. She was also of the lineage of King David. We find that in Luke chapter 3. So both of them had to go. So they start this journey. And it's 75 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem on road. Like, it's, they say it's 70 miles as the bird flies, but nobody flies. Like, nobody just hovers and goes. I don't know if she was on a donkey. I've seen pictures of Mary on a donkey. I've seen pictures of Mary and Joseph, you know, artist renderings of them walking. But I do know this. They had to go 75 miles on a rough road. She's pregnant. She's being jostled. If they are riding in a wagon or riding on a donkey or whatever, there's potholes. There's all this kind of stuff. 75 miles, probably at best, if they were walking. 5-6 days. I mean, when I was younger and I was on a trek, a missions trek in Peru, one day we did 12 miles, and that was a full day. So imagine you're pregnant and you're walking on hitting these potholes and you got to go 75 miles. That's a haul. And somewhere when they got close to it, I think she, and the Bible doesn't say, as a matter of fact, nowhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation does it use the words, uh-oh. But I'm wondering if Mary didn't at some point as they got closer go, uh-oh. And the baby was kicking and the baby was doing what babies do and moving around inside mommy's tummy and everything. But Joseph said, is the baby kicking? No, this is different. Like, I don't know, but this is different. And they found this place. And I grew up with hearing sermons about how terrible the innkeeper was. Just terrible person. He wasn't terrible. Understand that everybody that lived in that region had to go back to this little bitty tiny town. It's like getting their taxes done or getting their driver's license renewed. I mean, they had to go. There was no place to put them. So he did the kind thing and he found a place. I think he found a place where she could bed down and have the baby. And Jesus was born in a manger, born in a barn. And that's how he came into this world. I have a question. This is where I've been going. This is what I've been trying to get here. I'm not being critical. I'm just being honest. Mary and Joseph were two teenage kids. Mary, they're engaged. Mary tells Joseph, I'm going to have a baby. Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, he doesn't know what to do with this. He's going to put her away privately because he doesn't want to embarrass her, but he knows he's not the daddy, right? So I don't know what's going on here. And the angel appeared to him and said, don't be afraid. The angel appeared to her first and said, don't be afraid. Then appeared to him and said, don't be afraid. So they went ahead and said, okay, we're going to obey God. And you know how people are. You know people gossip. You know people gossip. If you don't know that, get your head out of the sand. I doubt anybody in Nazareth came up to Mary and Joseph and said, praise the Lord, the virgin-born Son of God's going to be born and come out of your womb. Happy days are here again. They all were going, okay, either she's a liar or she's not all there. Because you don't get pregnant. There's a way to get pregnant, and she didn't do that, she says. An enormous amount of pressure on these two kids. She was probably 14, 15 years old. He might have been 16, 17, 18, maybe 20. And now they got to go take a business trip. Maybe it felt good to get out of town, just get away from all the people pointing and being unkind and seeing her downtown and kind of, oh, there's Mary. Oh, I don't want to talk to her. You know, it's kind of the whole gambit of the way they were probably treated. And now she goes into labor. Okay, so there's this little, here's what I want to say. There's this little, forgive me if this sounds cruel, insignificant young girl. Nobody knows her. Engaged to an insignificant young man on an insignificant road, going to an insignificant town for an insignificant deed. Let me tell you about Bethlehem. Bethlehem was tiny. Tiny. I'll tell you, let me illustrate how tiny Bethlehem was. You ever lose your power? Storm or something, your power goes out? Okay, you with me? Okay. If Bethlehem was part of Atlanta and Atlanta got a really bad snowstorm or ice storm, Bethlehem would be the last community to get their lights turned back on. They weren't on like 78 in Snellville or Ronald Reagan Parkway. They were in the middle of the sticks somewhere, Bethlehem, and on a side place of Bethlehem was this Ephratah place. Look again what it says in Micah. You, Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. So God brought this insignificant couple on this insignificant road to this insignificant town. And Jesus entered human history. So my question for us to consider in the next 10 minutes or so is why? Why? Why did God do this? I mean, all right, okay. Can we talk? Can we talk? Have you ever thought, if I was God, I would do things different? Oh, I do. I think that. Boy, if I was God, there'd be certain people that wouldn't be breathing. And guess what? If they were God, I wouldn't be breathing. Why wouldn't God just go to the biggest city on the planet and have angels just cover it like a bowl and say, okay, watch this, and here comes Jesus descending from heaven, the Son of God? That's not what he did. He didn't do this the way I would have done it. He didn't ask me, by the way, what I thought. But why? Let me give you a couple of things to think about. Bethlehem was chosen by God, not by chance. God wanted to show himself through his prophecies. Now, I'm telling you, I have studied this book most of my life. I've been preaching 48 years. I've been a Christian 60 years. I've been reading this book. I don't know how you can read the prophecies in the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament and not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't know how. I know that it happens, that people do and don't believe that. And you know why? Not because they're not smart. But what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds. So I think one of the reasons God did this was he wanted to show the world that I have chosen this place to bring my son into this world. He said that to Micah, and then 700 years later, he made it happen. Chance? No. Now, Bethlehem was chosen by God, not by chance. So were, what's the next word? You. Do you know that you were chosen by God before the foundation of the world? You're not an accident. I don't know if I'm supposed to be here or not. I'll tell you why. My dad and his best friend, my mother and father, their best friends were Uncle Howard and Aunt Myrtle. That's what we called them. That was their name. Howard and Myrtle Merritt. Uncle Howard and Aunt Myrtle. So one of them had a son, Wayne. The other one had a son, James. Then they had a daughter. Then my parents had a daughter. And then they stopped 9 years later. Ta-da! And I have tried. My parents are gone. My brother's gone. My sister's still here. And I have asked her more than once, was I planned? And she comes back with this, well, Johnny, everybody's planned. In the eyes of God. Oh, that's not what I asked. I don't know if my parents planned me. But I do know this. God planned me. How your life would change if you realized I am here by God's creative provision. He made me. He made my children. He made my grandchildren. He made me. I'm here. I'm supposed to be here. My parents were supposed to be here. Their parents were supposed to be here. When I read the story of Bethlehem, and I read all the Christmas stories in the, every year, I'm reading Luke 1 and 2, Matthew 1. You read all those stories, Galatians 4. You read all that stuff, Philippians 2. But when I think about Bethlehem, I always think, God chose that little bitty, insignificant, no place. And he chose a teenage girl to bring into this world deity. Whew. That's pretty spectacular. So, God chose Bethlehem. And God chose you. Something else. Bethlehem fulfilled God's ancient promise, and so do we. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Well, actually, verse 8 and 9 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, his poema, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God ordained. Read Jeremiah 1:5. God ordained Jeremiah to be a prophet. Before you were born in the womb, I foreappointed you. I chose you. God is doing stuff in your life right now. And I would imagine it's pretty cool. Now, you may be like the prophets of old. You may go, I have no idea what God's doing. But he's doing it. And one day you're going to go, oh, okay. Here's something else. Never confuse size with significance. Bigger is not better. Who did God choose? David, the smallest one of eight boys, the runt. His older brothers picked at him. Who did God choose? Of Jacob's sons, the next to the youngest, Joseph. Sometimes God just does things just to confound the wise. God has chosen, as a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Sometimes God just does stuff just so we go, wow, that's cool. I didn't see that coming. So, never confuse. And I love this. I read this. One of the people that I respect and read quite a bit, he said this, if you want to know the plan for your life, don't look for the plan. Look for the planner. It's pretty good, isn't it? You've heard this story, but I'm going to tell you this and I'm going to close. I'm not going to be long. But when I was 15, I loved my life. I didn't love my home life. It was terrible. But I love my church life and I love my school life. I was in a great youth group. I mean, amazing youth group. We were only, I mean, it wasn't big. We had about 15 kids on Sunday morning on rally day. If everybody showed up, we'd have about 15, but we were tight. We all went to Walker High School together. We all were in the youth group together. We all sang in the youth choir together. We went out every Sunday night somewhere to get something to eat. It was cool. Our youth group was cool. I loved it. And I loved my friends at school. I was in the marching band. I was in the concert band. And I was told my sophomore year by the band director, next year, your junior year and your senior year, you're going to be the drum major. I was stoked, man. I was just 15 years old. The drum major, if you ever watch a halftime show at a football game, the drum major is the guy out front with this really big fuzzy hat and the stick, and he's dancing around acting silly. That was my goal. I wanted to do that. Didn't like my home life. Home was not happy at all. School is fun. Church was fun. One day, my dad comes in and says, "We're moving." Moving? Yeah. Where? Decatur, Illinois. Okay, this was before MapQuest and stuff. Like, I had to find a map, and then I had to find Illinois, right? And then I had to find Decatur. It's like halfway between Springfield and Champaign, and if you look out a little bit, it's Chicago, St. Louis, and Indianapolis, and like, why are we moving there? Well, I got a job there. Okay. Never heard of the place. Never heard of the place. Didn't want to go. On my 16th birthday, it's raining cats and dogs in Atlanta. My sister takes mother and me to the airport. Daddy'd already gone with all her stuff. So mother and Linda, here's a southern word, they were squalling. You know, that's not crying. Crying is a tear down your cheek. Squalling is, so we're standing in the airport and they're just squalling and slobbering all over each other. And I'm going, I don't want to do this. The only happy things in my life have been taken away for the unhappy thing in my life. So I'm going with this unhappy family and away from everything I loved to this insignificant place I've never heard of. Okay. Plane lands. He takes us to the house he rented. He shows me my room. I throw my suitcases on the bed. I'm standing there looking at it like, okay. It is what it is. I'm 50. It was on my 16th birthday. Who wants to move on your 16th birthday? That stinks. See your mama and your sister squalling. Well, I got involved in the church, and I got involved in the youth group, and I met a bunch of cool kids in the youth group, and I'm okay. And there was a girl there named Tracy Ratliff. And she was cute, but she was dating somebody else. So I started dating somebody else. But then I started noticing her, and I'm like, okay. So I just kept one antenna up, you know, about that. And found out she broke up with her boyfriend. So I immediately, like, broke up with my girlfriend and called her and said, hey, you want to go out? So we did. And we're married 48 years. We got our son from a girl. She gave him up for adoption in Decatur, Illinois, this insignificant town I didn't want to be in. I met the love of my life, my life's partner, in this insignificant town I didn't want to be in. And on Thursday, we're going to go to their house and enjoy Christmas with Zach and Kayla and my two granddaughters. And all of that happened because God sent my family to an insignificant place. Does that make sense? My bet is this, that if you go home and take stock, you just kind of look at your life, look back at it with a pen and a pad and just write stuff down, I think you would find that some of the most insignificant moments in your life are the moments that changed your life the most. Job change. Moving. Your dad gets a new job. Or you decide, I want to live in that neighborhood because they have a better school system, and you find out that some of the best friends you've had in your whole life you met in there in that neighborhood. I asked them if I could tell this story. Jeff and Lee Atkinson, y'all, anybody know Jeff and Lee? They come to First Service? Okay. They lived across the street from each other. Didn't know each other. Jeff accidentally got a package delivered to him, I think this is the way the story goes, that was supposed to be delivered across the street. So he is a good neighbor. He takes the box and goes across the street. And Lee answers the door. And they've been married, their next anniversary will be 20 years. And I was talking to him about this after the first service. I said, you know, it's like, who knew? One mistake by the mailman changed our life. God moves in mysterious ways. And sometimes the greatest thing he does is just insignificant at the moment. Like, really? Not a big deal. Until it happens. I'm not going to call names, but I know a couple in here that met at the pool in their apartment complex. And he sees her and goes, oh, okay. And now they're happily married and have a wonderful family and wonderful grandkids that love Jesus. And all that started in an insignificant pool at an insignificant parking apartment complex. And you have your own stories of how God has done amazing, amazing things. Bethlehem, though you're small, you're going to be great. I'm going to hand deliver my son to the world in this little bitty hamlet. You know that Bethlehem, one of the names of Bethlehem is the house of bread. Bethlehem, house. Bethel, Beth, house. Lehem, bread. House of bread. Do you know who was born in the house of bread? The bread of life. Huh. That's interesting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the tiny things that you do in our life that in the moment it just doesn't seem like that big a deal. Or maybe we didn't even want it to happen, but it did. And it turned out to be the best thing that ever happened to us, or the greatest thing that ever happened to us. Those moments, those insignificant times and places, help us to know, dear Lord God, that there is nothing small or insignificant with you. And may we not seek the plan, but the planner for our lives. And that's you. Lord, help us to know every moment with every person, every place, everything, every event, that everything that happens in our life is not an accident. It's appointment by God Almighty Himself. And it's for a reason. So help us to look for the reason. We love you. We thank you for Christmas. And we thank you for Bethlehem. And it's the name of Christ, our Savior, who was born in Bethlehem. We pray.
Our benediction today is 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 through 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a great rest of your Sunday.